Good evening. Certainly is great to be here. Good to see so many familiar faces and some that I don't recognize, but very grateful to be here this evening. I'd like to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to be here. I do appreciate the invitation to come and to present a lesson from God's Word to you tonight. My hope and my prayer is that everything this evening will be in accordance to God's will, that your series will be beneficial, that God's Word will be taught in its sincerity, in its simplicity, and most importantly, in all truth. And that's what I hope to do this evening. So let me begin by saying that if I say or do something tonight that you don't agree with or that you have questions about, feel free to ask me about it. Because I believe, and I believe you do as well, that if it's a Bible question, there's going to be a Bible answer. As I understand, your series this month or season has been going over Colossians chapter 1. So I hope you have your Bibles with you and hope you'll turn there with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be reading this evening from the New King James Version. And in my Bible, as is often the case, maybe your Bible does this as well, it'll have a little section heading kind of telling you what these verses are about or maybe a little bit of explanation about what's being said in the context. And so in my Bible, this section, verses 9 through 23, the title says, "The Preeminence of Christ." And when you read through these verses, it really is a good description of what we're talking about here. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he's telling the Christians there, this is what God expects of you. But the reason God expects this of you is because of what Christ has done for you, and so it's that preeminence. Look there in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." As we look here, that idea of walking worthy, don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon you heard last week. But here God is saying there's expectations that he's going to place upon you. There's expectations for the way that you're supposed to walk, the life that you're supposed to live. It's no longer your life. You're living your life for Christ. And so because of that, that's going to feed into our lesson this evening. Because you should be walking worthy of Christ, following after his word, doing what he says, then the result of that is going to be what we're going to talk about this evening, being fruitful in every good work. Here it says, bearing fruit in every good work. It's the same idea. God expects us to be producers. God expects us to receive his word. As we read there in verse 9, his will, his understanding. God expects us to take that in and not just to hold it in, but to go out and to tell other people about it. And as we do that, God's expectation is that we will bear fruit for him. This evening, to begin our lesson, I want us to think about the idea of the importance of bearing fruit. You know, I dare say if I were to go around and ask each of you here tonight, is bearing fruit important for God? Is bearing fruit an important aspect of being a Christian? I bet you everybody would be unanimous, wouldn't you? Yes. It's vital to being a Christian. If we want to be pleasing to God, then we have to bear fruit. But just to level set and to make sure that we're all on the same page, let's just take a few moments and think about how important it is. And really from the aspect of thinking about the warnings that God gives us, that if we don't bear fruit, here's what's going to happen. You probably already know the passage I'm going to be turning to, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, notice how Jesus describes himself here to his disciples. And once again, notice the expectation that Jesus places upon his apostles in the context here, but really to all Christians. This is God's expectation for us. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Notice the warning that Jesus gives us here. If we're not bearing fruit, if we're not being the branch, as he calls us here, if we're not being producers for him, he says you're really useless. There's nothing for you to do. You're not doing what's expected of you, and because you're not performing the way that you should, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be burned. You're no longer going to have those blessings that are found in Christ, as Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. All spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. Well, if we're cut off of Christ, guess what? You have no spiritual blessings. You have no hope. There's nothing left for you because you're not in Christ. You don't abide in him, and you don't abide in his word. He says you have to bear fruit. Look over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus tells probably one of his most famous parables, and that's the parable of the sower. And we all know the parable of the sower. In fact, I'm sure you've heard many lessons on it. We know that there are four types of soil. There was the wayside, there was the rocky ground, there was the thorny ground, and there was the good ground. Well, remember, his disciples come up to him and say, well, tell us what the meaning of this parable is. You know, they wanted to know. Yeah, they understand the ideas of different soils. They know about farming. They want to know what the spiritual meaning of this parable is. So let's go down to verse 22. Here Jesus, and we don't have to sit here and wonder what Jesus is talking about here. He tells us, he says, the one by the wayside, those are people who hear the word, but they have no desire to hear about it. So the devil snatches it out of their hearts. He says, those in the stony ground are those who hear the word. They immediately spring up, but they have no root. And so when trials and tribulations come, they wither because they have no depth. Well, notice in verse 22, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he dies. Is that what your version says? It says he becomes unfruitful. See, when the cares of the world, when the deceitfulness of riches, when the cares of this life get in the way, we don't necessarily die as the stony ground did. Rather, we become unfruitful for God. Being unfruitful is a sign that we're following after the world, that we're allowing the world to distract us, that we're following after the cares of the world, that we're following after riches and materials and stuff in this world. Remember, Jesus says you can't have two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here Jesus says, if you find yourself being unfruitful, maybe that's because you're following the world and not following after Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This was a story, and I'll be honest, that when I was younger, I really didn't fully understand the story here. I didn't understand why Jesus would do this. And to be honest, I used to think it was really mean that Jesus would do this. Now, let's set the stage here. Matthew chapter 21, we see that Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, meaning he's about to be crucified. Now remember, Jesus was crucified during the Passover, and so that would have been during the springtime. Now, I'm not a farmer. I mean, if I look at a plant, usually it starts to wither away. But even I understand that there are seasons where certain plants are supposed to bloom. There are certain times when crops are supposed to come in. I understand that. And so reading more about this, and if you've ever done any studying on this, you'll understand that figs aren't created and they don't bloom really in the springtime. They're a summer, they're a fall fruit. And so when you start reading here, starting in verse 18, it says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Do we understand what's happening here? Here is a tree that probably shouldn't have leaves at this point in the season, but it's got leaves. You know, we might call this an early bloomer. It's a tree that's got leaves, and because it has leaves, Jesus looks at it and says, well, it has leaves, so maybe it has some figs. Maybe it has some fruit on it. And so he has this expectation, he has this hope that, hey, here's a tree, even though it's really not seasoned for it yet, there may be something there. He goes, and even though the tree gives the appearance as though it might have figs, there aren't any. That's why Jesus curses this tree. Now, let's put that in a spiritual context. Remember when Jesus was talking to the churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? One of the churches there, he says, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Here we can see that the lesson that Jesus is teaching us here is, don't pretend. Don't give the appearance that you have something. Don't make people look at you and say, man, that's a person who is spiritual. That's a person who follows after Christ. Don't just look the part. It says you have to bear fruit. You have to bear fruit. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 3 when here John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, as prophesied back in Isaiah? John the Baptist is preaching the kingdom. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice here back in chapter 3, starting verse 7, it says, but when he, this is speaking of John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bearing fruits. Here John says, if you want to show repentance, if you truly want to escape the world, if you truly want to be one of God's, don't rest the fact that you're a physical seed of Abraham. He says, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. He says, you have to bear fruit. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruit, bear good fruit worthy of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Here as Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus is telling us again what his expectation is going to be for those who want to be his disciple. Starting at verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Here Jesus is saying, look at the results. Look at what a person is producing in their life. And I think the warning in verse 18 is a warning that we need to take to heart. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. See, when we go through the Bible, there are so many of these where it's an absolute. You're either this or you're this. Notice what Jesus says here. There's only two categories of tree that he mentions here. You're either a good tree or you're a bad tree. You have to be a good tree in order to bear good fruit. Do we understand the importance of bearing fruit? God's word makes it very clear, doesn't it? And there are many more passages that we could look at, but there, God's word makes it very clear that if we are going to be a faithful Christian to him, we have to bear fruit. We have to be producers. We have to be doing something. Don't be like that one talent man. Don't just hide it. You need to bear fruit. Well, I think another question when it comes to this idea of bearing fruit, does God accept any fruit? Isn't it interesting here in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus makes a distinction between bearing good fruit and bearing bad fruit? Remember our text that we started off with, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, if we're going to have good works, and remember what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, then it obviously tells us that we have to bear good fruit. Bearing fruit is not enough. It has to be good fruit. You know, the English language is interesting. I don't know if you've ever really talked to somebody who studies languages or really even tried to teach someone else. We homeschool. And so we're doing grammar with our kids, and I'll come home and Laura will just be so frustrated. She's not here tonight, so I can say this. But she'll be so frustrated. It's like, our language makes no sense. He wound the wound. How do you teach that to, you know, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old? How do you teach a child that, you know, words and they have different meanings and they have different spellings and they, you know, depending on the context, they can mean different things. You know, our language, we have so many different words. And my fear is that sometimes we overuse a word to a point where it loses its meaning. Think about this idea of bearing good fruit. How would you define good? You know, one of the words that I often use to describe this idea of overusing a word is the word awesome. Do you ever find yourself talking about something being awesome? You know, that football game was awesome. Not the national championship game, but, you know, football game. That football game was awesome. And was that movie good? Oh, that movie was awesome. Now, don't leave here tonight thinking, oh, man, TJ said I can't say awesome anymore. I'm not saying that. But because we use a word to describe something that, you know, maybe isn't really awesome, do you ever sing the song, Our God is an Awesome God? Do we truly understand what that word awesome means? See, we can use the word so much that we just lose the meaning of it. I think we call things good, and we say good for so many things that maybe we don't really truly understand what we mean when we say we need to bear good fruit. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. I'll be honest, I hesitated to use this because it's a little bit different context here depending on which version you read. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, but I'm going to talk about the ESV, the New American Standard, and the NIV version a little bit here as well. Here in Matthew chapter 19 is a story of Jesus counseling the rich young ruler. Now, once again, a very familiar story. We've probably studied that lots of times. I just want to look at the introduction when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. Notice in verse 16, he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, your version might not have that first "good teacher," but it does have him asking, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice Jesus' response in verse 17. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Even if you have the one of the other versions that doesn't have that idea of the "why do you call Jesus good," it still talks about why are you asking what good thing you can do to inherit eternal life. It really doesn't change this that much in the point that I'm trying to make. Here this young man is coming to Jesus, and whether he's calling Jesus good or whether he's saying, "What good thing should I do?" Notice Jesus' response. Jesus is trying to get him to understand, if you call something good, what makes the commandments good? Is it because they're wise sayings? Is it because they're things that people should do? No, it's good because it came from God. The the Greek word used here actually has the inference that it's intrinsically good. It inherits goodness. Well, how can it do that? It's because it's from God. Whether it be Jesus being good, Jesus is God, or whether it be asking about the good commandments, it's because it comes from God. So when we ask ourselves, are we bearing good fruit? We need to be asking ourselves, are we bearing godly fruit? Fruit that God would want. We need to ask ourselves, can we call things that God good that God doesn't? Is it possible for us in our human wisdom to say, yes, that is good, but God in His word say, absolutely not? You think about passages like back in Isaiah chapter 5. One of the things that God condemns Israel for, and He tells him, He says, "Woe to him who calls good evil and evil good." Can we do that? Can people do that today? Well, absolutely we can. And I say we as people in general, hopefully not the church. But you think about the society that we live in. You think about what our society tells people. Sure, you need to move in together for a little bit before you get married. You need to test it out, right? God's word calls that fornication. Yeah, sure, get married, but you know, if it doesn't work out, then you know, just divorce and find somebody else. God's word calls that adultery. It's a woman's body. She has the right to decide what to do with her own body. God's word calls that murder. You see what I mean? Our society, and we could have a whole laundry list of things, but I think you get the point. There are things that our society will say, yeah, that's not a big deal. Just go ahead and do that. But God's word says no. If you want to follow after me, if you want to do what I'm telling you to do, if you want to be a Christian, there are things that you cannot do, that you cannot be a part of. Brethren, it's really easy if we're not careful to get things mixed up. Remember what Jeremiah says? Oh Lord, I know the way of a man. It is not in man to direct his own steps. Do you remember what one of the biggest problems in the book of Judges is? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Brethren, it is not for us to determine what is good. It is not for us to determine what is righteous or unrighteous. No, remember what Paul writes in Romans 1:16? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you want to know what righteousness is? Do you want to know what holiness is? You go to God's word. That's where we learn these words. That's how we can know what goodness is, what faithfulness, what righteousness, what holiness is. If we want to call something good, it better be according to God's word. Like I said, I don't believe anyone here would argue things that are truly, clearly defined in God's word that thou shalt not do. I don't believe anybody here would argue these facts. But what I'm afraid is that more and more what we're seeing is that people try to justify things that are not found in God's word by saying they're doing it in the name of God and in the name of Jesus. They're calling things good. Let me give you some examples. I noticed as I drove up, and like I said, I've been here before. Where's the gymnasium? Lots of churches now have gymnasiums, don't they? If you go to Lacey Springs, you won't find one either. When you talk to people about that, or if you ever talk to people about it, one of the main arguments that you'll hear is that the ends justify the means. I've talked to people before, and they'll say, well, yeah, you know, we might replace a Wednesday evening service with, you know, and we'll go out and we'll invite people to come play basketball, and we'll play basketball for an hour. Oh, but then we'll have a little bit little devotional. And if one person comes to Christ because of that, doesn't that justify having a gymnasium? Doesn't that justify using church funds and doing this? I mean, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have youth programs and other things like that? Why don't we do those things? We might get some more people. There might be some more people in the pews. I mean, that's a good thing, right? I mean, don't we want more people in the pews? What are we trying to convert people with? Remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I preach to you Christ and Him crucified. Not on the promise of being entertained. Not on the promise of having fun, but being saved from your sin. Being saved from this perverse world. If you've never read the book, here's a little plug. Brother Bill Hall wrote a book. It's restudying the issues of the 50s and 60s. Now, you can look at me and tell that I didn't live during that time. But from my studying and my talking with individuals who did, people were trying to justify what they considered good works. Shouldn't we preach the gospel? Well, absolutely. Do we need a middleman where churches send money to a missionary society and then they have the oversight of where that money goes? No. That's not the example that we see in the Bible. Well, what about orphans' homes? Aren't we supposed to take care of orphans? James chapter 1, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world and that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We got to take care of the orphans. Well, why don't we just take money from the church and why don't we go set up another organization and have this orphans' home? And once again, think about it. We can teach God's word there and we can try to get these people to convert to Christ. Isn't that a good work? Where's the authorization? That could be a whole nother series of lessons. And once again, if you disagree with me or if you have more questions, I will be happy to sit down and study God's word with you more. You know, we can't dive into it a lot this evening for time's sake. But what I want you to think about is back there in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus wrapping up after he's just talked about the false doctrines, the wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember what he says in verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now notice what Jesus doesn't do there. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never says, liar? No, you didn't do those things. You say you prophesy, you didn't prophesy in my name. You say you cast out demons, you didn't cast out demons. You did wonders, you didn't do wonders. Have you ever noticed Jesus doesn't say that? He doesn't say, no, you're a liar for saying that. He says, no. He just simply tells him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is the implication there? Just because we say, Lord, Lord, does that mean we're one of his? Of course not. Just because we do things and we say that we're doing according to Jesus' name, does that mean that Jesus accepts it? No. It has to be according to the will of the Father. Bearing good fruit. We have to be careful not to call things good that God's word doesn't. Because if God's word doesn't call something good, what should we conclude? As much as it may look like something good in our eyes, as much as we may look at it and say, yes, that sounds good, or that looks good, if God's word doesn't say it's good, we can't be partakers with it. We cannot have fellowship with it. We have to bear fruit. Thinking back to our passage in Colossians 1 and verse 9, it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Are we doing good works? How do we know what good works are? You know, I spent all that time talking about what good works aren't, what we can't do. Well, what can we do? How do we know what good works are? Do you remember what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? A young minister. Paul, as he's probably about to lose his life, very shortly after 2 Timothy is written, what does he tell him to do? If you were Timothy and you knew that your mentor, your father in the faith, someone that you looked up to, if you knew he was about to die, what would you want to know? How do I continue? How do I know what to tell people? Remember, he tells them, you know, you need to teach people, be an example in 1 Timothy, be an example in faith and in doctrine. He says you need to save yourself and any who will listen to you. Paul, how do I do that? How do I know what to say? How do I know what to do? Look in verse 16 of chapter 3. Paul writes and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm sure you've heard this before, but that word inspiration literally means God breathed. God has breathed this word. I know that's horrible grammar, but you know what I'm saying. He has breathed this word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Your version may say perfect. Now notice that last part. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says to the church at Colossae, you need to bear fruit in every good work. Paul, how do we know what a good work is? It's from the scripture. God's word equips us unto every good work. Brethren, are we doing good works that are approved in God's word? Are we doing things? Think about some of the songs that we sing. There's room in the kingdom for... there's room in the kingdom. I can't think of the words right now. But there's room in the kingdom for workers. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? I am resolved to follow the Savior. Are we doers or are we hearers only? Are we doing for other people? Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. James writes and says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now wait, I thought I just said that orphans' homes and those things we shouldn't be a part of. That's right. But as individuals, are we taking care of one another? I don't know the situation here, but up at Ardmore where I preached for many years, there were several widows. Even at Lacey Springs, we have several who have been widowed. And you better believe that as Christians, we better be making sure that there's nothing that they need. We better be checking on them, cooking them meals, cleaning their house. There are so many things. Ask them if they need a ride to church. There are so many things that we can be doing. Orphans aren't as prevalent in our area as it used to be, but there are still orphans out there. Brethren, are we doing what we can for other people as individuals? You don't wait and say, oh no, the South Fayetteville Church of Christ is going to take care of that. No, you and I are going to take care of that. God says, if you want to be a Christian, you take care of those who are less fortunate, to those who are in trouble. Remember what Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Brethren, are we looking for opportunities to help others? Are we looking for opportunities? You know, one of the stories that I always think about is the parable of the Samaritan, right? And thinking back to what Brother Eric was saying, you know, as he started the service, thinking about, you know, things growing up, I can remember very vividly him teaching a class on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I remember one of his points distinctly. He said, here Jesus is. Remember what he tells that man who was trying to justify himself when he asked, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells the parable. And Jesus asks him and says, who was neighbor to him? Remember, the guy can't even make himself say a Samaritan is the one who showed mercy. Remember what Jesus says? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What did the Good Samaritan do? He saw someone in need. Did he stop and say, you know, I'll help you if you can tell me your background, what happened to you? Can you pay me back? Is that what he did? He saw a need. And so I think something that maybe sometimes we overlook because we're so quick to try to get us to the points. He saw him and he had compassion. Remember that in the story? He had compassion on him. We don't know what that Samaritan was doing, but I bet you it inconvenienced him a little bit, don't you, to have to stop and to bandage that man, to get him up on his animal, to go to that inn. And remember what he told the innkeeper? Here's some money. And if you spend, I'm paraphrasing, if you spend any more than what I've given you, you let me know. And when I come back by, I'll repay anything that you spend. Just take care of this man. Jesus, go and do likewise. When we read Galatians chapter 6 again in that context, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. I think that puts it in a little bit different perspective, doesn't it? Maybe you had the right perspective all along, but to me, when I read the parable of the Good Samaritan and then I go to Galatians chapter 6, Paul kind of likes to step on toes sometimes, doesn't he? Are we looking for opportunities? I'm afraid that it's so easy for us to try to put blinders on. To sit there and say, you know, I don't know what that homeless person's going to do if I give him money. He might go buy alcohol, might go buy cigarettes. We read stories all the time of people who are just begging because they don't want to work. And, you know, they'll siphon people in and out to sit at the same intersection just to get money. And we hear those stories and we're just like, you know, I'm just going to put blinders on and I'm just going to pretend it doesn't work. You know who did that? The priest and the Levite. That's exactly what the priest and the Levite did in that parable. Are we looking for opportunities? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. I love the way that John writes this. 1 John chapter 3. Remember what John is known as, the apostle of love. And you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you read the Gospel of John, and there's a lot of love in those epistles and in the Gospel. And remember, John tells us, Jesus tells us this, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a friend. And you are my friends indeed if you keep my commandments. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John reminds us of this. Notice in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we should do. That's what we ought to do. Now notice verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Brethren, in our materialistic society, I'm afraid that there are more people who would be willing to take a bullet for somebody than to dare have to take money out of their banking account, their savings account, their 401, whatever, than to have to give money to someone else. I fully believe that. There are people out there who would much rather take a bullet than be burdened in any financial way in trying to help somebody else. What is John saying here? If you're not willing to give money, if you're not willing to give of your time or effort to somebody to help them, how can you say that you love them? How can you say that you'd be willing to lay down your life for somebody if you see someone in need and you're unwilling to help them? How can you do that? John would go on later in the epistle and say, how can you say that you love God and hate your brother? It doesn't make sense. And the implication here is, you can't. If we see brothers in need, and I believe 1 John 3 here is talking specifically about those in the church. If we hear of need, if we see needs, we better be doing something about it. We better be doing something about it. Now, let's not forget Galatians 6. All men. So as we have opportunity, we better be doing for others. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember in chapter 6, he warns us, you don't take the glory for yourself. Remember he says in chapter 6, if you do a charitable deed, you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You know, you don't draw attention to yourself, no. You give glory to God. I'll ask again, are we doing good works? And I know I've talked a lot about giving money or some kind of financial assistance, and that's part of it. But you know what one of the greatest works we can do? Are we telling others about Jesus? Remember, Jesus tells us, you know, what good is it if a man gains the whole world, has every possession he could ever want, but he loses his soul? Are we doing the greatest work we can in trying to bring others to Christ? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. We often refer to this as the Christian graces, right? This is what Peter tells us we need to be growing in. Notice in verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we grow If we're doing what Peter tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you will not be barren, nor will you be unfruitful. Are we making our call and election sure? Are we walking worthy of the calling with which we were called? God's expectation for us is that we bear good fruit for him. Because if we don't, we're not useful to him. Remember Jesus' warning, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and goes back, remember what he says? You're not worthy of me. Could you imagine standing before God in judgment and hearing Jesus tell us that? You're not worthy. You're not worthy. Why? Because you didn't bear good fruit. Because you didn't fulfill your obligations. You didn't do what God expected of you. You're not worthy. Are we doing good works? I'm not here to judge, because I don't know everybody's situation. And you're not here to judge me either, because you don't know my situation. You're supposed to judge yourself. And I'm not asking for you to answer this to me, because you're not going to have to give an account to me on this, but I want you to think about this. Are you doing good works? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking for opportunities to spread God's word? Are you looking for opportunities to help other people? Do you see a need? And do you ignore it? Or do you fulfill it? On the day of judgment, what will we hear? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you. I want to leave you with one more verse. One more verse. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, is this talking about me? Is this talking about me? Notice here in Luke chapter 13, I want to read verses 6 through 9. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, we already know how Jesus feels about that. He didn't like that at all. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper's vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Now I want to ask you again. Does this describe you? God is waiting for you to bear fruit. His expectation is you're going to bear fruit at any moment. You're going to bear fruit. But time and time again, he finds no fruit. I think this warning here is God's patient. And what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's patience. But his patience is going to run out. His patience is going to run out. I appreciate so much your attention. I hope the lesson has been beneficial. And like I said, I hope it was scriptural. I hope it came from God's word. As is the case, we're going to offer an invitation. Now, we recognize that it's not by command that we do this, but because as a group of God's people, we want to make sure people here understand that there is an invitation that's open. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not an invitation just when we stand up and sing a song. No, it's an invitation that as long as you draw breath, there is hope. This evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's interesting. If you were to go right now on a smartphone and Google, how do I become a Christian? You'll come up with lots of different answers, won't you? Just say a sinner's prayer. Just accept Jesus into your heart. Just accept him as your personal Savior and you're a Christian then. What does God's word say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I didn't check, but I'm sure that there's water or preparation that can be made very quickly. So if you're here, you're not a Christian. You've never been buried in the waters of baptism. Remember we talked about being in Christ? Well, the only way to get in Christ is how? Through baptism. Romans 6, verse 4, Galatians 3, 21. That's the only way to get into Christ. It's through baptism. So this evening, if you're here, you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? Do you remember what Philip asked the eunuch? Or the eunuch asked Philip. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. This evening, if you're not a Christian, are you willing to confess Christ? If so, we'll ask you the question right now. What hinders you from being baptized? But as you could tell, this sermon was more geared towards those of us who are Christians. And so it's an invitation because as we look at ourselves, I think if we're honest, we know whether or not we're bearing fruit for God. I think we know. And my question is, if you find yourself not bearing fruit, whether it be because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, because Satan is attacking you, whatever the case may be, if you need help, if you need to confess sin and repent of sin, if you want the prayers of this congregation, we'll pray with you. I say we'll. I know Brother Eric will. I know you will as well. You'll pray with people. You'll pray for them. You'll do everything you can. Because at the end of the day, brethren, we're all trying to get to heaven, aren't we? We're all trying to get to heaven. Are we bearing fruit in every good work? This evening, if you're subject to the invitation, will you let us know as we stand and as we sing this song?